Please, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we can come before Thee as many times as we will, and Thou would never be fed up with us. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our only hope and our only Saviour. We praise Thee for our dear Saviour and what He did on Calvary. Here we rest all our hopes for the present and the future, and even for the past. We praise Thee for sending Him to us, our only hiding place. We thank Thee, Father, that we can come again to learn from Thy Word. In this day when we are reflecting upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with Thee that Thou would grant us light and understanding, that Thou would help us to embrace Thy truth and truly believe it, and let it have such powerful influence over our lives. O Lord, grant us this mercy and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear brethren, this evening we still would want to reflect on the resurrection and some of the events that happened there. So we are not getting back to our series on the book of Revelation or the letter to the seven churches tonight. We are thinking about the resurrection, and we are focusing our thoughts on that which happened on that resurrection day. I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20, and I'm reading from verses 26 to 29. My emphasis will actually be in verse 29, but it is helpful to get a bit of a background. And so, John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. We are thinking of this noble faith. That's our theme, a noble faith. There is a kind of faith that is common to all men. We usually call that human faith because it has no spiritual worth. It is that kind of faith that unfortunately Thomas demonstrated at first and demonstrated here, and our dear Savior points him to that nobler faith which a Christian must possess, and every genuine Christian does possess, at least in measure. This is the second week, if you like, the second Sunday of the resurrection appearances. The Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to his disciples on the day of the resurrection itself, and we are told that when he met them at that time, Thomas was not with them. And so the other brethren told him what had happened, that the Lord had come into their very midst when the door was shut, which should have made it very striking, showing how glorious a body our Savior rose up with, that there were no hindrances to him. And so he got into the midst of the brethren, and then whilst there, he showed them himself. But Thomas was not there, and yet when the brethren told him, he would not believe. You know, those were strong words he used when they told him that he said that he will never believe unless he himself had really touched the Savior. And he spoke quite strongly about that. But, you know, once again, another beautiful thing there is that though he said those words to the brethren, the Savior had heard it. He is all-knowing. Nothing hides from him. He's heard the thing that Thomas has only said to his brethren, but the Lord Jesus Christ will confront, as it were, Thomas with them. Oh, dear friends, how helpful for Christians to constantly remember that we are dealing with a God who is all-knowing. How easy it is for even Christians to give a kind of a different impression to their own brethren, perhaps forgetting that the Lord is looking, the Lord hears what they are saying, how they are conducting themselves whilst alone, whilst only with weaker members of the brethren, of the church, and things like this. My friends, that will not be my subject this evening, but it is quite striking that the Savior demonstrated right in the presence of his disciples that he knew everything and that he knew what Thomas had said. And so, after the Lord Jesus Christ, usually, as he did in the previous, had pronounced that peace upon them, he went straight to Thomas and to address him and ask him to do exactly what he had said he would do before he believed. He said he would rather put his finger in the print of the nails and thrust his hand on his side, and the Savior invited Thomas to do exactly that, as he had said. But here, now right before his eyes, he beholds the Savior, and there was no longer anything to doubt. And so he exclaims those beautiful words then, and Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God, acknowledging at once the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is dealing with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord Jesus Christ told him those words, which will be our focus. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, hast thou believed? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is it because you've seen me? This is a kind of an easy thing. You've seen me and so you say you believe. But here is a nobler faith. Blessed is a blessing, an honor, as it were, put upon this faith. It is specially blessed of God. And it's so pleasing to him that you have not seen it and yet believe. And so the Savior establishes a very powerful principle here for us. Now, the Savior isn't encouraging our presumptuousness. The Savior isn't saying, oh, simply if anybody told you anything, simply believe it. Because if you don't believe, then you are behaving like Thomas. You want to see it before you believe. No. Bear in mind that in the case of Thomas, what the others told him, and he was told by more than two witnesses. You know, they, as a Jewish persons, they've been taught how the testimony of two or three persons must be taken seriously. And so he should have taken it seriously, at least at that point. And also what he said, what they were saying, had been spoken of by the Lord. The Lord had proclaimed it. If yes, many of the disciples, perhaps all of them, didn't understand it and had really needed the Lord to even reprove them sometimes. Yet the fact that there was a promise as the basis of that is an instruction to us that the Savior isn't asking us to believe anything anybody tells us. But if those things are based on scripture, if those things have been taught in the Bible and laid out there, then if our brethren are mentioning them to us, pointing our eyes to them and showing them to us, we are bound to believe them. If we are the Lord's, if we are one of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first important thing about the statement of the Savior that we notice is that the Savior was actually pointing out the very fundamental principle of order that would regulate the life of Christians from this time on until he comes. What do we mean? It is simply this, that the Savior is going to make the apostles the only eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They are going to be the only eyewitnesses who were with him during all the times of his labor as well as his resurrection. Now, the rest of his disciples that were to come, situation will be like what the Savior said. We will not see the things the apostles saw.
We would not, with our own eyes, behold the thing that they beheld before we believe. We will entirely have to rest our faith upon what they proclaimed. And so, this is a very important principle. And yet, the beautiful thing is, Scripture insists that through their testimony, we'll be brought into the same fellowship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be losers. We will not be losers at all. We will be ushered into the same spiritual blessing and experience as the apostles enjoyed, apart from their unique experience as apostles, to make them a men who will be able to say, we are witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord. They are wonderful experiences, such as the power to work miracles and the power to know the mind of God originally, to be inspired to know the mind of God originally and to write it. These things will not be our experience. This will be exclusive to them. But the Lord's principle is that the rest of us will have to believe upon their words. This is the principle the Savior is touching on here to Thomas now, demonstrating that it is a blessed state when people think that, oh, if we do not have the same things as the apostles, we will be a kind of a less a privileged kind of Christians. No, the Savior says we will be blessed if we will build our faith and our confidence upon the things that the apostles proclaimed, because they were made eyewitnesses of the Lord, then we will be blessed. And so the Savior's words there again, oh, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, because thou had fixed your eyes upon me as you wanted, you say you believe, blessed, happy, he means, blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. Let me just, the principle I laid down, let me just, 10 to 2 passages of scripture to confirm that, then I'll be able to touch on a few more things, because these are important things. First of all, we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and this is an important principle to remember. Verse 27, and ye also, let me start from 26 to give it a bit of a context. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ puts the testimony of his disciples alongside that of the Holy Spirit to show the uniqueness of it here in verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. They had been with him from the beginning. They will be the original witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in Acts of the Apostles, how many times they said, and we are witnesses. And they said that. And so the principle the Savior is establishing is very helpful, and I hope we would appreciate its seriousness here. Now, 1 John chapter 1, and we have the Apostle John making mention of this first-hand experience and applying it to us. 1 John, let's read from verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, referring to themselves as apostles, which we have seen with our eyes, you see, they saw it in reality, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He means, and so he says, that life was seen by them, and they were witnesses of them, you see. And then look at what he says in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. This is our work. The rest of you, you hear us, you listen to us. Declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, so that we will stand on the same ground with them. The apostle says, they are unique experiences which open the door for them and allow them to be the unique witnesses of the Lord. Will always be exclusive to them, but every other aspect of relationship with God, we will stand on the same platform with them. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So you see, the kind of thing they can declare to us, communicate to us as a thing belonging to us all, the things that will not. The Apostle Paul, for example, if you know your scripture, for example, had to keep secret the vision he had had of heaven for several years, because it wasn't right for him to speak about it, and to necessity made him speak about it, even that he wasn't speaking about it so that other people sought the same experience. No, he spoke about it so that his own apostleship would be confirmed, you see. And so it is not everything they would declare to us, because there were some things that were exclusive to them. But those things that they declare unto us, the purpose is that ye also may have fellowship with us. Ye may stand on the same communion with us, and not only with them. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, you see, so that we will be brought into that fellowship with His Son and with the Father. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We will lack nothing. We will have joy, the fullness of joy, as the Savior promises His disciples. And so you see the principle here that the Savior is present. This is why it was important for the Lord Jesus Christ to come among the disciples again, especially at the time when Thomas was there, in order to establish this principle right before their eyes. And so back to John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, hast thou believed? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are they whose portion will be to receive only that which is declared to them. They do not need to have a physical sight setting upon the thing itself, but they are proclaimed and they receive it from reliable eyewitnesses, peculiarly, specially set aside with mighty works of miracles and works of power, so that their testimony will stand out as unique and wonderful. By the testimony of these, we have the message declared to us, and that if we will embrace it and believe it, the Bible says, blessed are we. You see the kind of problem charismatics cast people into. The charismatism give people impression that everything that happened in the Bible, we should be able to see it among ourselves, and they themselves, they are prophets or apostles or whatever, are able to demonstrate the same thing before us. They've never been able to demonstrate that in a real sense, never like the apostles did or anything close to that. But the claim had opened the door for people to become so gullible. The extent to which many Christians have become gullible, have become so open to all manner of ideas, it's so dangerous and sad, so that sometimes you even wonder, it is so wrecking the life and testimonies of many who we thought to be Christians, that you even have to sometimes pull back and ask, are these Christians at all? The kind of things people are ready to believe, because having forgotten this principle that the Lord raised the apostles so that their testimony will become the foundation of the rest of the Christian community until the very end of the world. They are making us all open up our hearts to anything anybody would tell us. And so, everybody come around and they tell us all manner of things. People are telling us of their dreams, are telling us about the things they say God told them. They are telling us about revelations they're supposedly giving to them. And they want these things to be taken seriously and people to live the their lives upon them. Others are saying God had told them that people should bring such and such a thing into church and that God will bless them as he prays over them. All this kind of thing. This huge door has been opened because this principle isn't taught, isn't known. It is very sad, but this is the case. But this is the situation. And so the statement of the Savior proclaimed on that day, the second week of the resurrection, is so precious. And that the Savior proclaimed it when he's risen from the dead, gives us the assurance that he himself is alive to confirm it and establish it. And let us see the truthfulness of the blessedness he speaks about it. He didn't speak of it. And then somehow we do not know who will follow it up with blessing. He himself is alive to so bless it. Charismatism is such a danger now to many people. My dear friends, I warn you, if you are listening this time, be very careful. You may not even be a Christian, but you see, these things can so derail all spiritual interest. You may have shown interest in spiritual things. You may want to seek the Lord. You want to become a Christian, and suddenly you are plunged into a situation where what you are dealing with is with dreams and somebody's revelation and somebody's supposed inspired words from God and things like those. Oh no, my dear friends. And so then you cannot really rest your hopes upon the Lord and his word, because to rest your hopes upon the word is to say there's nothing else like the word. This word, this Bible, is that which the Lord Jesus Christ, according to promise, revealed it to his apostles, and they have written it down for us, so that all we need is to go back to this. We do not want to go expecting to have the same wonderful, miraculous experiences like the apostles before we believe. No, we come to believe the Bible, and God, by mighty answers to prayer, is able to work wonderful miracles in answer to prayer. It will not be like the apostles, whose one was to demonstrate that they were the inspired men of God and the leaders of the new era, the New Testament era, and through them the New Testament scriptures will come forth and be written. But yet, in spite of that, we would know in answer to prayer, wonderful miracles God will work in our lives and in our circumstances. But my dear friends, be careful. We should so fix our thoughts upon the declared word. And here, we will have fellowship with the apostles, we will have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Father, and we will taste real joy. My dear friends, we need to understand this very much. And be so careful about how much charismatism has opened up everybody to believe the most obvious nonsense, so that people simply go in and take in anything at all. It's actually painful to think that this is what is happening in the name of Christianity. But no, friends, true Christianity isn't like that. In fact, think of it, my dear friends, and see. Solid Christianity depends upon the truth of the Savior. Think of it. Christians believe the records written, given to us from the Bible. Which of us were there when these things were happening? Do we not just receive it because it is declared to us, put down, written down for us? You see, think of our doctrines, the things we believe. Do we want to see God before we believe him? God cannot be seen. That's, we know that everybody has an instinct of God. And we who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and been brought into him have even greater awareness of him and know that he is there. And we have proved him by many answers to prayer and gracious interventions. So the power by which he changed our lives and renewed our nature, set a new ambition before us, spiritual aims, spiritual goals, spiritual pleasure, interests that we have never known before, prove to us that this God is there. Do we have to fix our physical eyes upon him before? Look at the doctrines, the being of God, the Trinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we be able to see them before we believe? So you see, Christianity itself rests upon these very things, and they are very precious to our faith. And so it is important to grasp this. Conversion Conversion depend upon this, because when we speak to somebody and we point him to the Savior, he doesn't have to see anything. He has to listen to the gospel, the message that we are proclaiming to him from the Bible. And from that, this person comes to rest his hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to see something before he takes our word serious? No, he doesn't have to do that. In fact, if he did that, likely he would never find the Lord at all. And so, Christianity itself rests upon this, my dear friends. What about the future things the Savior spoke about? What about the future things the Savior has spoken about? About heaven, about hell, about the second coming, about judgment. These things that the Savior spoke about, should we see them before we actually believe them? Of course, this would be funny, because how would we see it? How would we be able to fix our eyes upon these things before we believe them? And so, once again, I say the very foundations of Christianity rest upon this. No doubt then that the Savior said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We were not there. That's one hymn we sing. We were not with the chosen few who saw the empty tomb. We were not there. We were not with the few gathered in that upper room. Like here, Thomas's case, where the Savior came right in their midst. We were not there. Yet we believe that mortal eyes saw him. We believe that his disciples saw him and have been enabled by the power of the Spirit to bear a faithful witness, because God himself desired that a clear, true, faithful witness be born of him, and he has accomplished that and enabled his men to bear that witness in his name. And so it is that confidence with which we take the Bible and embrace it. You see, what about the promises? The promises are here. We don't see them before we lay our hopes upon them. No, we look at the promises and we rejoice in them and we rest our hopes in them. And we are happy that they are here because they comfort our hearts. Stir prayer, stir courage, stir zeal and every other grace we need in our hearts. And all this by simply seeing it here, seeing it written here. My dear friends, by the way, it was like what I was speaking about in the morning gospel service. This is why it is so important that we are truly brought to the Savior and are given a spiritual sight. If that doesn't happen, then you see, you will somehow require a kind of a physical something before any kind of faith. That wouldn't be real faith anyway, but any kind of thing you call faith begins to come up. But no, my dear friends, when our eyes are opened by grace and we are made to see the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, and we see why he came, and in him we discover the purpose of life, and our hearts are fixed upon that, because a view of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do overshadows everything. Every other ambition and accomplishment in the world becomes so petty and so small and so insignificant, so that we see the noble privilege of knowing the Savior and living for him in the same way, to grasp these things. That sight of the Savior grants us the capacity to grasp the things we don't see, the things that are not visible to the eye. Faith sees them and rejoices in them, my dear friends. You see, I'll get into that even more right now. So friends, now I want to come to a part that makes it a bit more practical to us. It is this: by this statement of the Savior, it shows how to gauge real growth in faith. If somebody is growing in faith, we can see it. We can know it. We can judge ourselves whether we are growing in faith or not. And so it's always surprising when some people think that we only assume things, and so perhaps we can never know anything at all about people. Oh, some people who think this way are not really acquainted with the things of Scripture, with spiritual things that the Bible talk about. No, the Bible gives us all manner of gauges, and this principle is one of them. you see. How do we see growth of faith? How do we see somebody who's growing in faith? That person may have made profession of faith last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Is his faith growing? Is my faith growing? Oh, I am still a dwarf. My faith not growing at all. Now, this would be very sad. Supposing I have made profession of faith for several years, and in reality my faith is not growing, we would wonder whether that was a real faith. Because real faith, like a true seed, will grow. As the Savior said, if it doesn't bear fruit, it will be vain, and it will deserve to be cut off. And so, friends, we should be concerned. If our faith isn't growing, then likely it is not genuine faith at all. It is not that God-given faith, and this noble faith that the Lord is speaking about and calling it blessed, it's not that at all. Do you have faith? Do you have this noble faith? If you had it when you profess faith in Christ, is it growing? How do we test its growth? And so you see, we have at least two major principles laid down for us how we test its growth. Number one will be this: how much is my reliance upon the teachings of the Word? How much is that? Is it my dependence upon the teachings of the Word becoming deeper and deeper? When we are converted, we are brought to accept the whole Bible as the Word of God. But as we go through life, and other things in life begin to seem attractive and wonderful, our confidence in other things in this world begins to come up also. And if we are not careful, foolishly, we begin to trust in other things of this world than the Bible and what the Bible has said. Especially, this is often happens, a young person had been taught the Word of God, and he goes to the university and is confronted with opinions about life and ideas. He now begins to look upon life differently. He's tempted to look upon life other than as the Bible teaches. Now, if he's a child of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ has truly purchased him, if he did truly come to rest his hopes upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior has washed him, now this condition wouldn't continue. He would be brought right back again to a point where he says to himself, no, all opinions are mere men's opinions, and they are nothing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope, my faith is built upon nothing less than the written Word of God. I believe the Word, and I believe it entirely. If any idea, if any opinion, if any ambition, if any supposed important thing in life contradict this book, then that thing is wrong. That thing is miserably wrong. My hope, my faith is upon the Word. This is the first test, my dear friends. How is my dependence upon the declarations of the Word? Not once again we keep saying this kind of thing. Not selected parts. That wouldn't be a genuine faith. That wouldn't be a noble faith, which the Savior called it blessed. It has to be everything the Bible teaches. Everything, touching on every department of life, touching on every opinion, every idea. I test it by the Word. I am naturally moved, it will happen to us, we'll be naturally moved to test everything by the written Word. Every idea, every opinion, every suggestion, every so-called wonderful ambition and pursuit. And the beautiful thing is that if we are growing in this faith, we will not be proud and feel wonderful over earthly accomplishment. Not at all. Our joy and our rejoicing will be in how much we are being rooted in the Word. That's to become our portion. And so that will be our greatest joy and our greatest sense of satisfaction. And so that is the first part of it. Am I receiving this Word with gladness? Its commandment becoming delightful to me when they challenge me, when they challenge my lifestyle and my opinions and my worldview and idea about life? Do do I gladly thank the Lord for the light and bow to it and begin to ask for grace to be transformed by it. When the promises are laid before me, do I throw away all confidence to lay my hopes upon the promise? When it warns, do I believe my own head and begin to think that I can still play it safe, even though the Bible is warning against that? Oh, friends, and so we can see whether that noble faith is growing in me. Friends, if, as I mentioned, if it is real, it will grow. If it is genuine, it will thrive and grow and bear wonderful fruit. Now, this is another part of it. It is this. Are the things that are unseen but spoken about in the Bible becoming all the more real to me? This is a test of whether my faith is growing. Are they becoming real to me? They are unseen things, but the Bible speaks of them. The Bible says they are there. The Bible says they occur. The Bible says they will occur. Are they becoming more real to me? So that the things that are unseen are becoming all the more real to me. Then my faith is growing. It is a happy blessing. Let me read you a couple of verses before I come to a close. Look at this. First of all, listen to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. This is the apostle. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our hearts desire the eternal things, and so the things that are seen are not the things we look upon, fix our hopes upon. Show me that believer, supposed believer, who is proud about his present situation and what he's done and what he possesses and things like this. And we can show you somebody who doesn't have this noble faith, probably at all, or if he had it as a genuine Christian, how by backsliding he so become weak in that, because we do not fix our eyes on things that are seen. Friends, it is this faith that does that. Let me read you a passage in connection to that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and you have it here, verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. So it is ahead of us, huh? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, we are saved by hope. Every saved person has this faith worked in him, so that the things that are not seen are the things he's looking forward to. As the apostle could say, we are saved by hope. Our eyes are upon nobler, wonderful things we don't have yet. So much is done for us now by grace. Our hearts are changed. Our sins are forgiven. We are given a new nature. And we are striving to walk with the Lord. Yet there are so much we have not seen. Even now, before the new world comes. And we are saved with our hope that we would taste these things. And we would taste also the everlasting things stored up for us in Christ. You see. So this capacity to see the reality of unseen things are the things that the Savior works in us. And you can test your own faith, my dear friends. Do you have this noble faith, so that the things unseen are becoming real to you? Let me read you what was said of friends, men of faith in Hebrews, and then I will begin to touch on a few practical things again, and then we will begin to close. So it's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this, is spoken of the men. Because faith has a real effect on people. You know, I keep saying this kind of thing. Some people think that when we talk about faith, we only just say things and then imagine them in our heads. Nobody knows. It's impossible for anybody to know whether my own claims are genuine or not. We will not always know 100%, but so much can be known about ourselves and about others too. And so we are given the evidences, you see, we are giving the tests in scripture, and we use it for our own souls and in dealing with others too, so that we are able to assess their own relationship with the Lord also, so we know how much we make of them, whether they are genuine so that we can walk with them, or whether they are not genuine so that we have to keep away from them, except to bear witness to them for the profit of their souls. Hebrews chapter 11, listen to verse 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see why the Lord's words to Thomas is important. Having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see that it has effect on them? They saw it afar off. They are promises only. They saw it in the Bible written for them, and they were persuaded. They said, this is true. Why is it true? Because God has said it in His Word. And they embraced it, threw their lives upon it. They let it shape their lifestyle, their mentality, their ambition in life. It shaped everything. And so they call themselves strangers and pilgrims on it. They were not people interested in this world, interested in its pride and its status and things like this. Though the Lord may grant it, but that will never be their joy or greatest interest. It is the Lord and the blessing they have in Him. And look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And listen to that wonderful testimony that was spoken of Moses. It is a beautiful testimony. That it's worth reading it again and again. You see the wonderful blessing of the noble faith working in Moses' life, and you see its effect on him. We see, repeat ourselves, faith, noble faith has an effect. That could be seen. That could be seen by others so that we know this is genuine faith. This is a person who has that noble faith that is wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit alone, and that it is growing or it is not growing, whether it is real or it is not real. And so, at verse 24, Hebrews 11, still 24 to 27, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction and with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had an eye upon a reward that awaits him. If he for a time he bears the reproach of Christ, he fixed his eyes upon the reward. The reward is not seen. And so, dear Thomas, if you want to see that before you believe, it's not possible. The reward is not seen, but is written in the word for us. And Moses saw it. He had clear views of it because the Lord granted that clear views to him, and he embraced it too. And so he esteemed the sufferings of Christ. He esteemed being disregarded and treated as nothing. He regarded that to be far more than if he were honored by men of sin and men of this world, things like this. Oh, friends, isn't that beautiful? Don't you long to have real faith like this? And look at something that we are told he did. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For look at the sentence of ends. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him, yes, Moses was given a sight of the burning bush, yes, but He knew that God was real. And by that persuasion that is there, Moses was so certain and so desirous to follow him. My dear friends, are the unseen things becoming all the more real to us? Let me name some of them. Let's start with prayer. Prayer works not with physical, mechanical thing. Charismatics have turned prayer into a kind of a mechanical scheme. No, prayer works by just dependence upon the promise of God and believing that He is there. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is the foundation of prayer. And so, do you believe in prayer? Do you so value it? Is it real? Or is it a real ritual? Only a ritual. Do you believe? Have you known real answers to prayer? Do you truly believe God answers prayer? Are these things becoming all the more real to you? More powerful? More clearer? More persuasive? What about the presence of God? To be able to be helped by the grace of God. To be so mindful where you are that the Lord is here. So that it constrains you and constrains your behavior and your words, what you say, what you think, what your reactions are like, so that if you did any of them amiss, wrongly, shame falls upon you, grief, and you want to seek a place to confess your sins. Are these things real to us? Are these becoming all the more clearer to us? We will say faith is growing then. My dear friends, are we so much sensitive about sin? Are we sensitive about sin? Recognizing that sin is a real problem. Any sin at all, you don't just pick on sins that are really everybody condemns around. Oh, hard sins of pride, of selfishness, of self-importance, and self-protection, and self-exaltation, which are all branches of self-centeredness. Do we feel shame? Do we feel conviction? Does the conscience react to these? So that these things, nobody saw them on the outside. To most people, they seem unreal. Yet, do we feel them? Do we feel them? That they are so real. And we can never ignore it until we have gone to the Savior and thrown ourselves upon Him and sought forgiveness of sins and told Him, and you that our lives are fresh to Him, told Him that we will want to honor Him and glorify Him. What about the reality of service to the Lord? Why? I don't do it simply because I'm interested. If I work with children, I'm just interested in children. I'm interested in talking and explaining things to people. That's why I'm doing this. Oh no, but have you discovered the reality and the wonder of representing the Lord before the world? Are these things real? The wonder of it, the nobility of it, that I, a mortal man, a sinner, can represent my Lord here. And I'm one of those He looks upon to stand before Him and to represent. What about spiritual warfare? The reality of the activities of Satan in sowing sinful thoughts and attitudes that are wrong in churches and in among Christians. Am I aware? Do I see this to be real? So that the awakened carefulness and watchfulness and prayer for help. What about heaven? What about reality of everlasting hell? What about spiritual power over sin? Are these things real? My dear friends, these things are the things. They are becoming all the more real to me because the Bible talks about them. Then I say, my faith is growing. My faith is a true faith. It's not a dead faith. It's a true faith that lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon His word. And it is growing by His grace. Friend, this is what should happen to us. Oh, remember those words. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Thomas. in those words, how important they are, to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually giving a very, very important correction to Thomas and to us all. Listen to those words again, just that part. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, may this be our portion. Oh, friend, may our faith grow. Keep an eye upon the Savior. Faith will grow if we reflect much upon Him. He is the risen Lord, seated in heaven now. He died, was crucified, bore the curse that I should have borne, but He conquered and is now in heaven watching over me. He is my Lord and my all. Reflect much upon Him. Pray for a sincere heart. Never hide sin, never keep on confessing. They undermine genuine faith. They will turn us into hypocrites overnight. If I keep on confessing, they will turn me out to be a hypocrite very soon. And then learn from His word. The more you learn and are praying to Him for help, reflecting much upon Him, asking Him for help to keep the heart from sin, the more His word comes alive and our faith grows and becomes strong. Be much in prayer. Pray much. Do something for the Lord. In these days of lockdown, what can we do for Him? Be much in intercession, especially prayer for individuals, prayer for specific persons. Let's do that much. And if we have opportunity, engage people in spiritual conversation on the phone, through the text messages and WhatsApps and things like this. Let's try to do something. When our hearts are for Him and we desire to do something for His honor, these things, the Lord uses it to so build our faith, along with the learning, along with the reflections upon Him, along with the effort to keep our heart from known sins and to give ourselves to a life of prayer. Then faith will be nurtured. Real faith, living faith, not assumptions, not daydreamings, but genuine faith will grow in our hearts, and we will be able to prove the Lord and so know His power and help for ourselves. These are our portions, pitches for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray for grace to enter into them and taste them and rejoice in them. May the Lord bless each one of us, friends. My dear friends, I urge you, if you have a hymn book, to reflect on hymn number 462. We've not been singing it, but it's such a profitable a hymn for reflection over these. Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, what wonderful, wonderful things the Savior has done and earned for us. The blessing of that noble faith, to be brought to soul, believe thy word and be ruled by its teaching, and defy spiritual realities, and to truly prove them and enter into them. We plead with thee, bless us, Lord, that this will be our deepest concern, our deepest desire to grow in faith, so that we walk with thee and truly please thee and honor thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.